All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We don't take it for granted, Lord, that we have your full counsel. So, Lord, please ready our hearts. Give your servant wisdom. Give this congregation wisdom. And let your word transform us. Pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So today's a bit of a bittersweet day. I mean, I get to speak about three chapters of my favorite book, Revelation. That's pretty cool, but on the other side, the bitter side, that's it. We got to go into something else. Like, I really like Revelation. Got a lot to talk about in this one. So we got the schedule. All right, so that's where we're at, May 28th, the conclusion. You'll notice on there it says we're going to discuss chapter one. So we got the bit of the prequels action going on, and then we're going to go into two and three, going to skedaddle right through all that. Next. Okay, and there's the basically the mail route from which all those letters went out to the churches. Not just the letters, though. As we're going to see, it's the entire book of Revelation went to all these churches right here, starting with Ephesus, going up around to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, and then Philadelphia and Laodicea. Okay, so within that route. Within these three chapters, we're going to see three main points. We're going to see in chapter one that God has spoken. And I'm really going to hit this one hard because there's so much that I notice. And I've read Revelation for decades. And for some reason, you probably notice this too. When you're studying the Word of God, something hits new, right? It's a different angle. You're like, whoa, that's awesome. All these years and I didn't really see it that way. I knew it, but I didn't see it. So I'm going to bring you on that journey with a little bit of a rabbit trail, and then I promise I'm going to bring you right back in. And then for chapters 2 and 3, we're going to discuss that God is indeed just. He is the just and righteous judge. And then to end on a happy note, God's promises await his people. So one of the reasons I like Revelation so much, and I think I've harped on this so many times, is that it's so interconnected to the rest of Scripture. I love how the Old Testament is reflected in Revelation. The other parts of the New Testament are reflected in Revelation, and Revelation agrees with itself so harmoniously. And we're going to see an example of that. Now, those of you who are on the outreach team, you're going to know where I'm going with this one. And those who studied the letters, you're going to know where I'm going with this one as well. The prophet Isaiah mentions something 700 years before the Lord walked the earth in his earthly ministry in three different parts of his prophecy. Isaiah 41:4, he writes through the Holy Spirit, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he." And then going on into chapter 44, verse 6, the same prophet Isaiah says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer of and the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." And that reflects the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So you see how this stuff agrees with each other, right? And then Isaiah 48:12, he says it again. "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, the first, and I am also the last." So he is the first and last. Now, who said this? Who gave himself that title? The Lord God, right? All right. So keep that in mind as we go into chapter 1 and throughout chapter 2 and 3, mostly in chapter 1. So we got verse 1, Revelation 1, verse 1. States the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. I love how this breaks down. What's going into the book of Revelation? What are the working cogs within this machine? The revelation of Jesus Christ, that's the author, which God, the sender, gave him, Christ, to show his servants, the receivers, things which would shortly take place, sent it and signified it by his angel, the courier, to his servant John, the scribe, right? So you got all these different components working in the most awesome book, in my opinion, of the entire Bible, Revelation. And then in verse 3, we see the first promise out of a whole bunch of promises within the book. Verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, it is customary back then where congregations sat and listened to a designated reader to read the scriptures, to read the letter, and so forth. Now, that promise still stands. Why? Because it's the word of God. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now I want to stop and examine this, the seven spirits. This is where I went off on my little rabbit trail, but it was so cool to see how things bounce back and forth between Old Testament and New Testament, how everything agrees so perfectly over a period of time that just does not make sense to the human imagination, but yet it actually happened. We see in chapter 1, verse 4, that the seven spirits greet the churches with grace and peace. Jesus actually has the seven spirits and the seven stars. We see in Revelation 3:1. To the angel of the church in Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God. They're also symbolized by seven lamps of fire. We see that in Revelation 4:5, going down a little further. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne. Seven lamps of fire, which are the spirits, seven spirits of God. This pairs perfectly with Zechariah 4:2. And he said to me, what do you see? So I said, this is Zechariah speaking, I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps, we see that in Revelation 4:5, with seven pipes and seven lamps. In the verse 10, it gives us some explanation. He says, these are the eyes of the Lord. So a quick word search on this one. You can see the rabbit trail going on. I'm going all over the place here. We see this in Zechariah 4:10. The eyes of the Lord. Well, Revelation 5:6, now we're going deeper into Revelation. And I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So you can see that the seven spirits of God are symbolized by so many things based on their function. But I think the most clear descriptor of the sevenfold spirit of God is listed in Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a messianic prophecy. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, the sevenfold Spirit. So we can see from this that the term the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God is a descriptor of his different functions. So why place so much emphasis on this? Like, where are you going with this, Joe? Why are you so excited about this weirdo stuff? Because who's the author? Who did we just say the author was? Jesus, right? He's the author. What does every letter end with? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This same sevenfold spirit that was already talked about 700 years before is now being described again. It's awesome. Continuing on Revelation, getting back to the main point, Revelation 1, 5-8. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. This event is already described in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We also see that echoed in Matthew 24:30 and Mark 13. Verse 8. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now remember that the Almighty is only a term that God can use. Only God can claim that title, the Almighty. So those of you on the outreach, when you get those anti-Trinitarians, point that out. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a work camp. This is a labor camp. This is a prison camp. Many theologians say that he was in his 90s breaking rocks into small rocks. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Here it is, the first and the last. Isaiah 41, 44, and 48. He also used this introduction in the letter to Smyrna. Continues in saying, and what you see, write in a book. What book is that? All of Revelation. And send it, the entire book, to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So the churches are getting much more than just one letter. They're getting the entire prophecy of Revelation. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. We saw that in Zechariah, and we see that in the introduction to Ephesus. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, the most commonly used title in the Gospels for Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. That descriptor was used in the letter to Thyatira, as if refined in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, Ephesus and Sardis. Out of his mouth went the sharp two-edged sword, that's in Pergamum. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. We see this elsewhere. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Man, that's a tongue twister, isn't it? Anyone know where that's familiar? Where did John see Jesus' face shine like the sun? The Transfiguration, that's right. Yeah, Peter, James, and John, this author, was there to see that. This is something that would have been familiar to him. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. There it is again. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And that can only be Jesus. God the Father did not taste death. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He is absolutely in command. So now we got Christ's instructions to John. We see some chronology here in verse 19. He tells John to write the things which you have seen, the past, the things which are present, and number three, the things which will take place after this. We see that in the future. So now we get some exposition in 20, the final verse of chapter 1. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the angels, the angelos, the messenger. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the whole point of all that was that God has spoken. God has spoken. Don't ever lose your awe and sense of wonder for the word of God. It's one thing to know it, and then it's another thing to see it. Like 1984, that's back when I had hair. I was in school, my favorite TV show, some of y'all might know this, some of y'all look at me weird, but Knight Rider. Y'all remember that show, Knight Rider? Yes, yes, the 1982 Pontiac Firebird all decked out, and they fought crime together with this talking car. Well, I knew, without having to see that car, without having to actually touch it and all that stuff, I knew that that car was awesome. But in 1984, my pops took me to the Autorama in Detroit, and I have a picture, and I'm waiting for pops to send me that picture. Me and my brother inside Kit. Inside that car. It's one thing to know, but when you're actually in there and you're touching all the lights and hearing Kit talk to you and all the monitors going off, man, goosebumps. I had goosebumps as a kid. The Word of God is like that. It's one thing to know. You can shrug it off and saying, yeah, the Word of God is sovereign over everything. I get it. But when you really dig in here and you start to see the connections within all of Scripture and all the promises and all the hope, and how it transcends everything that any man could ever write. Man, it's awesome. Don't ever lose your sense of awe and wonder. So let's get into the summary of the seven letters, which brings us to point number two, God is just. So these are the seven letters that we went over, got some practicality out of it, give you a bit of history out of all of these and how that history lends to the narrative that was in each letter. So for Ephesus, Christ introduced himself as he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is him telling the pastor, the congregation, I am among you. I am omnipresent. I am with you. What a comfort that is that he is among us as well. He commended them by saying, he acknowledged their hard work, their patience, their endurance, their calling out false teachers, and hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, in today's culture, the church is often coming under fire for what they hate. But throughout Scripture, Romans 12, throughout these letters, we see that we are going to be judged by whether or not we accept false doctrines and evil practices. Woe to those who trade bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, those who call evil good and good evil. The rebuke he gave them, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So the lesson we get out of this is that this church was doing all these great things. They went from being apologists to polemicists, and let me explain that. Apologists will defend the faith. Questions come up, the hard questions, and they'll answer it. But a polemicist will go out and attack the false doctrines. There's nothing wrong with being a polemicist, but you have to have balance. And from the looks of this, it looks like they were doing all these great works, but they were so on the offensive that they lost love. You have to keep that initial passion and devotion to Christ, not just going through the motions. This concept works in marriage as well. As things start to get stagnant in your marriage, do the things you did at first. The feelings will come. Absolutely will. So he commends hard work. The Lord commends hard work, especially, you know, when the church is working hard, they're out there getting it done. But if you have no love, the Lord is not above shutting that church down. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth saying in 13:1-3, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. A church without love is absolutely nothing. It's pointless. Moving on to Smyrna, Revelation 2:8-11. This is the persecuted church. The introduction he gave was, he is the first and the last who was dead and he came to life. This is a fitting introduction for him to give this church because while they got no rebuke out of this one, they were given a warning that they're going to suffer persecution, that they were supposed to persevere even to the point of death. But they have hope that their Savior has also tasted death before. One thing I tell the new folks at the outreach team is, what you want to do is avoid hammering home the life is better with Jesus narrative, because life isn't always more pleasant serving the Lord. Your eternal life is. You're not going to get rich quick unless the Lord needs you to get rich quick. He commended their works, their tribulation and poverty, but they were actually rich. The Lord said, you're poor, but you're actually rich. Now compare that to Laodicea that we're going to see, and we saw that last week. They thought that they were rich, but they were actually poor. They received absolutely no rebuke for this one, but they did get an exhortation. It says, do not fear any of the things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. So you can do anything, you can do everything right and still suffer as a martyr. There is no guarantee of comfort. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that persecution can come in many forms. I mean, if you don't bend the knee to the culture, you can get a trip to HR, or they can shake a finger at you. You can lose your job, which has happened in this country a lot. You can get imprisoned, which has happened in England, and you can be put to death, which has happened quite often in many countries. Life is short. Maintain that eternal perspective rather than the temporal perspective. Also note that nothing catches the Lord by surprise. He said that they were going to suffer persecution for 10 days, going into Pergamum. Revelation 2:12-17, the compromising church. His introduction was that he had the sharp two-edged sword. That sharp two-edged sword, which is eventually going to wipe out his enemy, was going to be turned toward those who are compromising within that congregation. He did commend them, though. They were faithful, even in the face of martyrdom. This is where Antipas was executed, probably in their sight. Now, the rebuke they got was that some of them held to the teachings of Balaam and to the practices of the Nicolaitans. Now, Ephesus was commended for hating the practices of the Nicolaitans. These guys were actually joining in on it. The warning they got was, repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with that very same sword that I introduced myself with. When the Lord disciplines, when the Lord comes after you, he does not play. So like the Church of Ephesus, false teachings can't be tolerated. The sword of God absolutely will be pointed toward those who lead people astray. False teachers have to be expelled, but they also have to be witnessed to, because they need salvation as well. But Mark 9:42 gives a pretty sobering passage regarding these people. The Lord says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Whatever he's got coming, if you had the choice between having a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea or what he had, choose the millstone. That's pretty tough. He does not play with false doctrines. Moving into Thyatira, Revelation 2:18-29, the corrupt church. He introduces himself as the Son of God. This is absolute authority. Who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. It's quite the introduction. You got eyes of like flames of fire. You're probably not happy clappy at the moment. The good news is he commended them, saying, I know your works, love, service, faith, patience. And as for your works, you're doing more than the first. So they're growing. They're getting better. And by this point, the church hearing this letter is probably high-fiving themselves. Then he says, I got a few things against you. He says, some, probably most, allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. They're committing idolatry and sexual immorality. And the warning he gave is pretty sobering. The Lord does not play. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. He does not play. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. You see, the church is kind of like a peach tree. We got two peach trees at home, and every single year we've had this peach curl. It's like a fungus that grows in there. You can't see it. And if it's left untreated, after about 3 years, it'll kill the peach tree. We're on year three. So, I mean, if I don't fix this right now, my trees are going to die and there'll be no crop. You'll probably notice that the last few summers I haven't brought any peaches. Yeah, I got peach tree problems. I got leaf curl. Your peach tree can grow up and out. It can bear some really good fruit. But if you don't wipe that out, that fungus, that nastiness, is going to kill the trees. False doctrines is just like that. It'll kill a church. So in today's terms, we have to watch out for any teaching that confuses acceptance and affirmation of unholy lifestyles for love. Affirmation is not love. Truth is love. It's a trap. Looking at Sardis, Revelation 3:1-6. The dead church. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, that sevenfold spirit of God. He did give a commendation, barely. He says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. But before that, within that letter, he tells them, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. So they're doing good stuff, but it's just stuff. It's kind of like the outreach where we put books on the table, or Bibles on the table, put up a sign that says free Bibles, and walk out. Now, is giving the Word of God a good thing to do? Absolutely. Give away the Word of God. Throw it out there like money, but not a lot of money. But without the heartfelt conversations, without the actual outreach, it's dead. There's no passion in that kind of work. Now, Sardis was a city on the hill for defensive purposes. It was conquered twice because their security team failed to watch. They got conquered twice. Now, Christ tells this church, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard, kind of like Ephesus was told to do the things that they did at first. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. See, Christ's return has two meanings, depending on which side of grace you're on. If Christ says, I'm coming soon, and you're on the right side of grace, that's some good news right there. Please, Lord, come. If you're on the wrong side of grace, and Christ says, I'm coming soon, get right. Right now. Looking at the Church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 to 13. This is the faithful church, the other good example to follow. He says, he is the one who is holy, who is true, who has the keys of David, who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. We discussed that on this one, that this is the absolute authority. He is the holder of the keys to the kingdom, and his reign will last forever. He commended them by saying, you have faithful patience and endurance. You have little strength, but you held on to my name. You've not denied my name. You've kept my word. Remember, he said earlier in the Gospels, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They received absolutely no rebuke. None. So why would he put this in the list of churches that we should be reading? Because we can be encouraged that God provides where he guides. You might be low on strength, but God will sustain. And having little strength, by the way, is not necessarily and not always an indicator of low faith. It's a constant reminder we have to continuously examine ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13. Since the heart can't be trusted, Jeremiah 17, and since we can't trust our own understanding, Proverbs 3. We must ask God to examine us constantly, Psalm 139. And God will open doors of opportunity to serve him just like he did with Philadelphia. Looking at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the last one. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. The introduction he gives this church is, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This shows Christ's eternality. He is not a created being. Keep that in mind, outreach team. Commendation. Guess what they got for commendation? How many attaboys did Laodicea get? None. Absolutely none. Whereas Philadelphia got nothing but commendation, Laodicea got no commendation. They were not commended. He rebukes them by saying, I know your works, that you are neither hot, you're neither cold nor hot. You say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All this reliance on money, it's absolutely pointless. See, trusting in money is kind of like relying on your electric scooter to get you from LA to Okinawa. Now, you might make it to the coast if your moped is not stolen, but you're not going to make it all the way. It's a useless endeavor. Now, money will pay the bills. The church still has to pay the bills. I get it. But it won't light up the city. See, John 8:12 says, Jesus says of himself in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5:14, it's interesting. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. See, we're supposed to partner with him by relying on him. Not money. That's just a resource. It's just a tool. The reliance on money made them absolutely useless, and they were about to be spit out. They were lukewarm water. They neither healed nor did they refresh. They were proclaiming that they didn't need a thing. That's a very dangerous prayer. I don't need anything, Lord. Now, unless you're doing what David said, the Lord is my shepherd and I don't need anything. There you go. Not, I got money, so I'm good. That's what Laodicea was doing. They were lukewarm water that Christ was going to spit out. Unless they repent. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but how many times the word repent was splattered throughout these letters to the seven churches? Unless you repent. Unless you repent. I got to tell you, one time I was backslidden so bad I couldn't recognize myself in the mirror. And what I always went to was these letters to the seven churches. And one of the most encouraging things I read in here wasn't the promises. We're going to get to those. It was, unless they repent. It's like you're standing before the judge and you've been condemned as guilty. You have absolutely no case whatsoever. But if you appeal to what his work in the cross, this judge can say, unless you repent. I'm like, I get another shot at this? Yeah. Our lives are nothing but a series of second chances. But we have to rely on the Lord. Have to. So God is just. He's just in his judgment, and he's just in his mercy. So these calls for repentance shouldn't inspire fear. They should inspire hope. I get another shot. Your prayers in the morning should say something like, Lord, thank you for the bazillionth chance you've given me. One thing he told Laodicea, which absolutely got no commendation, remember that. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now remember, he's also telling them to repent because you don't want his discipline. We already saw in Thyatira what he was going to do to Jezebel's kids. All right, so his discipline is pretty harsh, but he loves us. He wants to avoid the discipline. Five of the seven churches were told to repent. So everyone who has an ear needs to examine themselves, sincerely ask God to examine them, repent wherever repentance is needed when those two things are done. When you've examined yourself and the Lord has examined you and you earnestly ask him to examine you. And then number four, once you've done all that, and this is important, move forward. Move forward. Once you've repented, move forward. Move forward once you repented. Because once you do, you're no longer looking at your past that's kept you up at night. Instead, you can start focusing on his promises. And that's going to bring us to point number three. God's promises await his people. See, God is infinite, and God is patient, but he's not infinitely patient. His patience runs out. But for those who endure to the end, we have a lot of promises in these seven churches, and I've consolidated them, and these aren't even all the promises. You look at Revelation 21 and 22, where it describes our home. Oh my gosh, that place is going to be awesome. But just in the promises and the letters to the seven churches, I've consolidated them, and I want to read this to you like a letter, if that's all right. I'm not trying to change scripture. I'm not trying to do that. But I want you to hear this as a letter. To those who overcome, you will eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You shall not be hurt by the second death. I will give you some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give you a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except you. I will give you the power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, I will give you the morning star. You shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out your name from the book of life, but I will confess your name before the Father and before his angels. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall go out no more. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on you my new name. I will allow you to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Folks, there's just way too much for us to compromise. There's way too much waiting for us. It's not, no matter what's coming at you, no matter what temptation, all three enemies of your soul are firing at you, I promise you, there is so much in store, and this is just scratching the surface of what awaits us if we persevere. Nothing on this side of eternity is worth trading in these promises alone, and we still got so much more waiting for us. It's so much more than just living forever. It's so much more than having streets of gold. The very same God who created us and gave his life for us gave everything so that we would have that home with him and we would see his face and not die, like Exodus 33 says, but to thrive, as Revelation 22 says. We will see his face. That's why he did it. He wants us to be with him. There's simply too much for us to to compromise. So that's it. That's the summary of the seven churches. There's a lot of information, three chapters in Revelation, and I'm way over time. So I can see some drowning eyes. It's kind of hot in here, isn't it? I apologize. So what do we have? Any questions? Anything that popped out? Anything unclear? Hopefully it's not about the sevenfold spirit. I think I've covered that. No light bulbs? What you got, Sean?
Yeah, God says he's the first and the last, right? But he goes on to eternity, so how could he be the last? Because eternity only goes on forever, right? He's God.
Yeah. Eternity past and eternity future. He is the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. I have no problem with that.
No, I mean, there is no end.
Right, absolutely.
Yeah, he's the last because there will never be another after him.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep. So, in other words, according to the Mormons, all those other gods about him, he was the last one created, right?
I haven't studied their theology.
Yeah.
I couldn't tell you about those guys. I couldn't tell you about those guys. I don't know.
I was just going out with a Mormon not too long ago.
Oh, yeah? Did you witness to him? Did he come to Christ? The real Christ?
Maybe later.
Maybe later. Yeah. I had the same kind of feeling, that maybe later feeling. I was witnessing to someone, and I absolutely love this guy, and led him through the sinner's prayer and got done praying. I said, "Do you believe everything you just said?" And he said, "I'm not sure there's a God." I was so, oh bro, he's close. I know he's close. Oh man, I know he's close. So what else we got? Has it always been hot in here? Oh, I'm just fired up. Okay. It was actually cold when I first started, so I'm like sweating. But Revelation will do that to you. Should come with a warning label. Side effects may include profuse sweating, excitement, elevated heart rate, inability to sleep that same night. Yeah, hopefully we'll go through a Revelation series on Sunday. That'll be awesome. Yes, boss, that was a hint. Yeah. I can see him rolling his eyes now as he listens. What else? What'd you think of the series? Was it informative? Did you learn anything new coming out of it, or is it just the same old, same old? I'm sorry? You learn a lot?
Yeah.
What's one takeaway you got from that?
Because I noticed that so many churches also that mentioned that they are teaching wrong. I noticed it. So.
Yep. Yeah, and they were pretty bold with it too. And I reckon that Thyatira, with Jezebel being so well known, that they're kind of like these other churches that I see them on both sides of the nation, West and East Coast, where they're just preaching some terrible things. I mean, I don't even want to mention those things here in this congregation, but yeah, they'll affirm some nasty stuff.
I love the fact that we're preaching on Revelation, because you either get one or two things. You get that we're going to make it through Christ, or you better get on to make it through Christ.
Yeah.
So a lot of churches aren't preaching that because it's too scary. It's too much of a controversial, you know, like you said. And so it's such a beautiful way of seeing it both ways, where you either get on board or you know that you're on board because Christ is all.
Yeah, yeah. And going through these, along those lines, going through these first three chapters, I know it sounds a lot like fire and brimstone, except for Smyrna and Philadelphia. But it's kind of designed that way. You've got the information contained in the letters to the churches. Then you've got the judgments that come after the rapture. But then we got that happy ending. We got Revelation 21 and 22. I promise you, all these bad things are going to happen, but wait for it. This is what's coming. That blessed hope. That's what I love about it. I mean, that and the Michael Bay aspect about all this stuff that's going on that we're not going to be able to, or not be there to experience. I mean, it sucks to be them. There's a cool video I saw. I can't remember the pastor's name, but it was called So You Missed the Rapture. It was done like last year or something. It was really cool. Like, they were giving it away in USB ports just in case the internet got taken out. You can have it on a hard copy. And it was just advice. Here's what's coming. Here's the three different types of judgments, and here's what they are. And here's some advice. But really, your goal isn't to survive the 7 years. Your goal right now is to get right with Christ, because all this stuff actually happened. Now, what are you going to do with that information? It's crazy. I really hope that that ministry takes off, especially within our lifetime, because that means we're raptured.
Yeah. Good marketing.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, as if you're going to pressure the Lord to make the rapture happen tomorrow, yeah. Be nice.
Keep trying.
We do keep trying. We do keep trying.
We kind of covered in my Golden Fellowship that when Jesus was here, he actually preached way more about hell than he did about heaven.
Yes, he did.
And it was because of his love and caring for the people. He just doesn't want anybody to go there.
Yep. Yep, and there's unfortunately a lot of churches out there that are teaching that there is no hell. Like, well, what did he die for? What was he talking about? Just some sort of sad state of mind? Are we talking about depression? I mean, what are we talking here? I mean, it's a physical place. It's an actual place. Yeah.
It's hard, though. How do you get to tell a younger generation? Because when you're young, you see life as long and... You know, well, oh, my great grandma said this story, and you know, and time is. I remember being young and thinking, I'll get to church later. Come to church, and you know, I look at my nephews and nieces and think, how do I tell them the urgency of not just because of, you know, that's coming, but because the life that is so much better in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And what is promised to us.
Yep, yep. And I think with today's culture, even though our communication devices have connected us, the earlier generations are experiencing more and more loneliness, depression, and more, I mean, our generation is guilty too, but living from one high to the next and getting their fix. And if they've got that high at that moment, they're very prone to say, I'll just go to church next Sunday. And they'll probably find a fix between Sundays, and it just keep going. And they're living unfulfilled lives in between those highs, and they're not seeing it. Yeah, those dopamine fixes from your social media, and I get it. Facebook Reels with the chicken videos, I'm all about those. But then I realize, man, I've been here for 25 minutes. Just get out of here. What you got, Jeremy?
When I was young, I was taught that we are a church. They by a certain age, you should know, sin not and do not let the fire go down upon your wrath. And Psalms 91, all that was taught to me by the age of 4 or 5 years of age. Noah's Ark, I'll go to church all by myself. And the Holy Spirit at my house, my grandfather Charles and my grandma Patricia, they had church events at the house. You could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit there.
That's awesome.
And it would talk to you, and you know, by the time you're 12, you should know everything about Jesus, and you're held accountable.
Yeah. Yeah. There is that age of accountability. There's a lot of scripture to support that. But you're mentioning feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of something I saw, of course, on Facebook. So I'm four fingers pointed at me while I point one out. But it was a really cool quote. It says, when we get to heaven, we're going to speak to Old Testament saints. And we're going to ask them, what was it like to live under the Old Covenant? And they, in turn, are going to say, what was it like having the Holy Spirit live in you? Like, yeah, yeah, good point. Yeah, that's all I've known since rebirth. I don't know. It's going to be cool.
Maybe we see you with Abraham.
Abraham, when the Spirit fell off, like came upon him, is that what you mean? Or?
No, maybe one day we'll be seated with Abraham.
Oh, seated?
Because it says we'll be seated in heavenly places.
Yeah, we're going to be seated with Christ.
Yeah.
How cool is that? I can't imagine me being on that throne. I'd feel like so unworthy. Like, I'll clean the throne with a toothbrush. I mean, whatever. Yeah. Sit on it. That's not for me, Lord. I can't do it. I'm not worthy. Get up here. Yeah. Man, heaven's going to be awesome. Oh, I can't wait. We were just talking about heaven before the service started. Like, all the what ifs. Like, how are we going to travel? Can we actually teleport? Do we got to go through portals? Man, I want to know what the old earth is going to look like after it's been destroyed. Can we go look at it? Or is it just going to be the same one redone? I don't know. Like, so many questions.
Maybe they have certain tours.
Tours.
Everyone that died in 19 tours, you're going to get the next bus out.
Yeah, I grew up there. Where? That chunk of ice. Yeah.
Yeah. I imagine the old earth is just
going to Well, there's verses that support that this current earth will be remade, and there's other verses that would support that it's going to be an entirely new planet. I tend to lean toward the latter, but I could be absolutely wrong. But if I am right, then yeah, I'd actually love to see it. It said in Revelation 20 that the earth and heaven fled from his presence because there is no more need for them. Like, just for the sake of science, I want to go look where it went and see what it looks like. I probably won't get permission, but I don't know. I'm just rambling now. It's like a campfire discussion. All right. Anything else? Anything else pop up? Any other light bulbs? All right. I think the earth is going to be flat. You got to give me a warning on that one, bro. Yeah. Yeah, it's beyond the atmosphere. Yeah. Yeah, that's another thing that supports the other planet theory, but it's just theory. That's cool stuff to talk around the campfire, but you had your hand up, brother.
Yeah, so I guess what I wanted to say is, like, when I was a kid, I kind of was, like, atheist. I never let God into my heart, you know, because it never seemed real to me and everything. But then, like, hard times happen, things happen, stuff like that. And just kind of sitting there like, I need something. I need someone to talk to. No one's around. I kind of already burnt all my bridges and everything like that. And now I'm sitting here, like, and then finally, kind of like, you just think about those times when you were in church, when you were not appreciative of God's love and everything like that. You're just like, man, I really miss having, like, that kind of energy around me, because right now it's all negative, but when I was in that building, very positive, very, like, loving, everyone cared, like, what I'm, like, right now, like, I feel the energy, the love. Everyone's here for one purpose, because of God, to show our appreciation to him.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Can I get your name, brother?
Richard.
Richard, nice to meet you, Richard. I'm Joe. So I take it you've given your life to Christ?
Yes.
That's awesome. Praise God. That's awesome.
Yeah, man. I don't know. It took me a long time. It really did.
Sometimes it does.
It was hard. It was really hard to be like, you know. But I just realized that how you feel is like what you kind of manifest around you and stuff like that. Like, and then when you have God in your heart and you kind of you walk in his way, he blesses you.
Yes. He does. Well, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here. You're among family. We're all just a bunch of misfits.
I was just going to say that even at our age, we're not perfect, and we fail and we make mistakes and we do things that, Lord, we think, how can God forgive me? How can I come back to his grace and his mercy? And it's a continuous, the Lord is always there to forgive. And no matter what you do in life, grace and mercy is going to follow you if you open your heart to him.
Yep.
Eternally forgiving.
Yeah.
That's cool.
You're welcome.
Thanks for sharing. What else we got? It's on your minds, your hearts. All right. Good series. Let's see what we got next week. pray us out, and then boss number three, if you'll send us out with a song. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We thank you that we were allowed to be an audience to these messages, to these seven churches, to learn from each one of them, whether they had flaws or whether they had absolutely no rebuke whatsoever. And even with Smyrna and Philadelphia, those churches who did not receive a rebuke, Lord, we see that they were faithful even though they were going to get persecuted and suffer persecution, or even if times were good. Lord, we see examples of faithfulness, not just on these churches' part, but more on your part. You are so faithful to us and so patient. Thank you so much for the countless chances you've given all of us. We thank you for the next chances that you're going to give us tomorrow when we fall. But Lord, help us to continue pursuing you at top speed. We thank you for your word, Father, and ask that you continue to sanctify us throughout the rest of the week. Pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.